Let's get our Bibles open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1, where we are going to pick up on the story of the birth of John the Immerser. And you remember that 9 months before his birth, his father was serving inside the temple shrine building, all alone, when the angel Gabriel appears to him and tells him that he is going to soon be the father of the prophet who will go as the forerunner before the Messiah. And Zacharias was a little skeptical of this because his wife, as well as himself, were old now, probably in their 60s, I would guess. She most definitely was past the ability to get pregnant. And so this seemed a little bit beyond belief. And so Gabriel told him that he was going to see all of these things happen exactly as he said, but he would not be able to speak until the day on which the baby boy was named Yohanan, or John. And so we have now arrived at the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so let's go ahead and we'll just scroll back to verse 59, how about, in Luke 1. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, which was also the day on which they gave the official name. And they would have called him Zachariah, or Zachariah, after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called Yohanan." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, which I think indicates he's not just simply mute, he is also deaf at this point, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet, which would be probably a little wooden frame with soft clay, maybe wax, that's reusable. And so he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is Yohanan, John." And they were all wondering. They all were amazed by this. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. So for the first time in 6 months, first time in 9 months, he is verbal. And he is verbal by the power of the Holy Spirit. And everybody knows that that must be the case. It says that fear or awe or wonder because of this activity came on all their neighbors. Remember, none of their neighbors knew that she was pregnant up until the birth because she had kept that all private. And then all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. So this town, we don't know the name of it, is one of only, I think, 9 potential towns in the area south and a couple of them, I guess, a little bit west of Jerusalem, where priests lived. And so now this is the talk of the region that a great prophecy or a great sign has taken place. Because remember, he lost his ability to speak and apparently to hear at a public meeting in the temple complex. He was supposed to come out, raise his hands, and offer a verbal blessing to everybody that was there. He couldn't do it. And in the follow-up to that, everybody finally got the sense that he'd had some sort of vision inside the temple shrine building. So hundreds of thousands of people were witnesses that day of this supernatural start to this story. And now they're hearing the follow-up to it. Hey, you remember that priest that couldn't speak after he was in the temple because he had a vision? He's speaking now. And so let's hear what else was said on that day. Verse 66, all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of he who is, the hand of the Lord, was with him. And then comes the prophecy from Zechariah. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. So that means both mom and dad are functioning as prophets, at least for a short period of time during the conception and the pregnancy and the birth and naming of this special child. And so here comes the message. And it says, "Blessed be he who is the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved," underline that word in your mind, please, "from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised," underline that word too, "to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant and oath," yes, another underline, "that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness all our days." So that's a very long sentence. We don't like long sentences in our modern English, but let's break it down here. First of all, he gives glory and honor to the God of eternity. But he points out that the reason he's giving glory is because God has now raised up this horn of salvation. Horn is a symbol for strength, and it often referenced leaders in Old Testament language. And this horn is one of salvation. There's one of the words I wanted you to kind of underline, because right now, in the very room where Zacharias is saying all of this, stands a pregnant woman. She's been pregnant for about 3 months now. Her name is Miriam, and she is pregnant with Messiah. And she's already been told that when he is born, she will give him the name Yehoshua, which is a compound of a shortened form of the divine name, which we know means he who is, and Yeshua, the Hebrew word for salvation, which is right here in verse 69. So she is standing there with he who is salvation inside her womb as Zechariah is praising God for his existence, for Jesus being already in the world. And he's being raised up out of the house of David, because that's the prophecy, is that one of the seed of David was going to be this horn of salvation. That's been prophesied repeatedly, so we've got lots of mention of the prophets here about salvation from our enemies. Again, verse 71 is emphasizing this idea that the Messiah is going to be the one who saves them, to also be the one who fulfills the covenant oath to Abraham, where God said to him in one form or another on a couple of occasions, "In your seed, Abraham, all the nations, all the ethnic groups of the earth are going to be blessed." And so those are all prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And of course, this beating back of the enemy that the Messiah is going to do, the ultimate enemy is sin and physical death, as well as spiritual death that comes because of sin. And so all of this is being brought together in the prophecy of the Holy Spirit through Zechariah, a man who's been on a verbal timeout for 9 months. And then again, verse 75, all of this is going to result in the people living in holiness and righteousness, because that's the goal. God wants to redeem everybody back into right relationship with him. Now, Zacharias talks to the little baby, the little 8-day-old baby that's just been given the name Yohanan, or it's got the idea of God's grace. "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before he who is to prepare his ways. Now that is an allusion to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And he who is, whom you seek, will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says he who is of the armies." So that prophecy in Malachi was all about the coming of the Messiah. They didn't quite understand it yet, but it was actually the coming of God himself to planet Earth, to the temple, to do redemption, but he will be following up an advance person, a prophet who will prepare the way before him. And then over in the book of Isaiah, we've got descriptions of how he's going to prepare the way. He's going to be like what happened in the ancient world before somebody that was a VIP arrived at your town. You sent out a crew to fill in all the potholes on the road and to knock down the great big bumps that might have heaved up on the road, because when that VIP was arriving, you wanted him to have a nice smooth road to come along. And so that's what that is what John is going to grow up to do. He is going to be doing spiritual road work, preparing the way for he who is salvation. And then verse 77, it jumps back down on that theme again. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. So John is going to be telling people about he who is salvation, about Jesus. He's going to introduce him. And he's also going to be helping people to find forgiveness of their sins. And that's how he gets his eventual nickname. Because he is preaching out there in the wilderness a message of repentance. That is, everybody needs to repent, start thinking more like God and less like a sinner. And of course, that's going to change the way you act. But as a sign of this repentance, you verbally confess that you need this, and then you get ceremonially dunked under the water, immersed. As a sign that you are leaving behind all of this sinful mindset and activity. And so John gets a nickname as the guy that's out there dunking people right and left. Now, symbolic immersion was something that was already part of the Jewish society. So that wasn't the new thing. The new thing was that John was doing it in huge groups away from the temple and tying it to the fact that the Messiah was on the verge of arriving. And so that's the new thing that John is going to be doing that's tied into the forgiveness of sins. And verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. And I love that passage because it is, again, alluding back to the book of Malachi, to another prophecy about the coming of salvation. And it says I want to read from verse 1 first. It says, chapter 4 of Malachi, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble." That's a theme that John will use in his preaching. "The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says he who is of the hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." So talking about the Lord's day of judgment. "But for you who fear my name," for you that, you know, have repented and come into right relationship, "the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." And so the mental picture here is that moment where the sun is just below the horizon and it's shooting up those little rays that everybody loves to see, and then it explodes on the scene at sunrise. And so Jesus is like that. His coming is shown ahead of time by all of the prophetic things that are happening, like the things that are happening with the conception and birth narratives that we're reading right now, and then the messianic preparation ministry of John the Immerser. And then suddenly Jesus explodes on the scene. And what does he bring? He brings righteousness. And what's the response of those that are made righteous by that? You shall go out leaping like stalls from the like calves from the stall. And any of you that have seen baby animals, particularly calves, out in the field, when they're just running and leaping and having a great old time, that's what he's talking about. That sort of excitement about salvation. And so all of that is being talked about by Zechariah as part of his prophecy. And then verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That is an allusion to prophecy. It is out of the book of Isaiah that will be fulfilled by Jesus in his preaching. And the gospel writers will mention that, that the people living in Galilee were sitting in darkness and then suddenly a light dawns on them, and that's Jesus. And the shadow of death, of course, is the wages of sin is death. And so all of us who have sinned have fallen short of God's glory, and we have at that time been living in the shadow of death. We're on death row. All we have to look forward to is physically dying and then spiritually dying by being separated from God for eternity. That's the mess that we were in. And then Jesus came along, and his rays of righteousness shone upon us, and we came out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And because of that, we have been redeemed. And then last thing that he says is to guide our feet into the way of peace. The peace here is not the lack of war, but rather the restoration of relationship, so that we are now not at enmity with God. We're not estranged from him, but we're back into relationship with him, children to the Father. And it's interesting to me that the way is used in many Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah coming up. And so it's no surprise then that it becomes the Jewish name for Christianity. And we'll see that in the book of Acts once we get there, that it is called the Way. And so all of that is part of the prophecy of Zechariah. And so great, great passage here. Lots of tying in to Old Testament. Verse number 80, I'm going to go ahead and read it, but this is kind of a fast forward verse. It says, the child grew and became strong in spirit. So John doesn't stay a little eight-day-old baby. He grows up. He goes through school training and all of that, and he becomes strong both physically and mentally and spiritually. And then eventually, telling the story ahead of time, he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So he evidently, we can't be certain about this, can't be dogmatic, he evidently never serves in the priesthood like his father. Now, his status as a Nazarite, where he abstains from wine and strong drink and can't touch dead bodies and things like that, that may not have fully disqualified him from serving as a priest, but it may have been a little bit harder for him to serve as a high priest or as a priest. So I don't know whether he ever spent any time in the priesthood, but we know by the time he was in his 30s, he was in the wilderness of Judea when the word of God came to him and he became that full-fledged forerunner prophet that came ahead of Jesus, the Messiah. And the next part of the story, we have to go to. It takes place after the circumcision ceremony because Mary now goes home. She goes back to Nazareth. We know that. And in going home, she is in her third month of pregnancy, so she's finishing up her first trimester, and we know that the bodily changes that mark pregnancy are now becoming much more obvious for other people. So she's clearly got a baby bump, which, given the clothing of that time, only the most intimate members of her family would have been aware of that. But her breasts are getting a little bit heavier as they're preparing to be used to feed the baby eventually, and things of that nature. And so it won't be much longer before everyone knows she's pregnant. So she immediately talks to her betrothed husband to be, Joseph, and lets him know that she is pregnant, but it's a supernatural pregnancy. And so here is where we go to Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, and hear how that went. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together," meaning before the wedding ceremony ever happened. Remember, I told you that the betrothal is much more involved than our modern-day engagement. Sometimes it would be like a year between the betrothal and the wedding ceremony. And there were oaths made and probably papers signed. Money was given to the woman or to the family of the woman as alimony ahead of time, potential alimony ahead of time, and life insurance money. And so this bride price or this dowry was a legal obligation. And so if something breaks up the betrothal before the wedding, then there are legal matters that have to be resolved, and it's effectively a divorce that has to take place. All right, so when she tells him, "I'm pregnant, but I'm pregnant because of the intervention of the Holy Spirit," he has a choice to make here. And that choice is, do I believe her? Because if I believe her, then I will go ahead and marry her. If I don't believe her, then that means she has cheated on me because I haven't had any sexual relationship with her. And I don't think I'd want to be married to somebody like that. And then once he's made that choice, then he has a choice of how public does he want to make that knowledge. And so Matthew, in telling the story, touches on all those areas. Verse number 19, her husband, and that's her betrothed, basically, Joseph, being a just man. So he's a fair guy. He's a good guy. And unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So he doesn't want to make a big public deal of this. So he had come to the conclusion that he was going to get all of the divorce papers done privately, and then either she was going to be sent away somewhere where she would have the baby elsewhere, or he was just going to leave and let her family deal with her. But he was going to cut himself off from her and get his money back. Verse 20, "But as he considered these things," so apparently on the day that she told him and he made up his mind, he goes to bed, and behold, an angel of he who is, an angel of the Lord, appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." So this is confirmation of her story coming from a divine messenger. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yehoshua, he who is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. And so this is the message from God through the angel, possibly Gabriel, to Joseph. Hey, she's telling you the truth. Follow through with getting married and raise this child as your own and give him this very specific name. Now, verse 22 is not part of the angelic quote. It's actually commentary from Matthew because he likes to tie things back to Old Testament prophecies. All this took place to fulfill what the prophet had what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, quote, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so that's Isaiah 7:14. It's a double prophecy. It had a meaning in the time of Isaiah, but its more significant messianic meaning is this. Now, even the name Emmanuel, though, is not clearly understood by those hearing this story the first time. They think of it as God is on our side, Emmanuel. They did not yet realize it was literal that God is with us in Yehoshua. Jesus is God himself come in the flesh. And then the rest of the story, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of he who has commanded him. He took her as his wife, but knew her not, so had no sexual relationships with her, until, which means eventually he did have sexual relations. She had given birth to a son, and then he called his name Yehoshua.